I invite you in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, where we resume our study of the Lord's farewell discourse. In these three chapters in John 14, 15, and 16. And today we come to the 16th verse of John 14, which we'll read in a moment. John 14 and verse number 16. We've spoken often about the troubled hearts that the Lord's disciples had on this night after he has declared unto them his intention of going away, of departing. And still, it is a very difficult thing for us to conceive just how perplexed they were, just how sorrowful they were, just how anxious these men were that night. These men had left everything to follow Jesus. They had been so impressed by his teaching. They had been impressed by the truth and the authority of his words. That teaching had been confirmed to them by so many wondrous supernatural miracles. They had come to the conviction that this person was the Son of the living God, was the promised, long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. And they, like any Jew of the first century, expected, therefore, that he would soon take to himself his rightful place of authority as an earthly sovereign, that he would restore the kingdom to Israel, and that he would subdue all the nations under his feet. With such expectations before them, they had gladly abandoned everything, and they had left it all to follow him. For 3 years, they had endured the opposite of their initial expectations. Instead of comfort and honor and wealth, they had met nothing but hardship and poverty and reproach. Nevertheless, they were confident that they had chosen the right path. Jesus's miracles were so numerous, his teaching was so authoritative and wise, his character was so lovely, so gracious, that they considered it only a matter of time before the events would turn, and that he would be exalted to the throne of David, and they would be justly compensated for their losses. And now he has announced his imminent departure, and they're shattered. He had prepared them for this, but I suppose that they had taken all that language about suffering and dying and resurrection figuratively or something. They thought that it couldn't possibly be literally true, but here they are, and they can hardly believe it. It was literally true. He was actually, physically going to depart from them, and depart from them by death, and death as a common criminal. And they could not understand how that, if that is the case, how could he ever fulfill his promises? And how could he ever make good on the numerous expectations that they thought that they rightly had concerning him? This didn't make any sense at all. And now they consider their prospects. Their situation now appears worse than if they had never met him in the first place. Many of their former friends are now their enemies. The entire leadership class is set against Jesus. and therefore set against them by their conspicuous attachment to him. They were in quite a predicament. They considered that they were being left helpless and comfortless in a hostile world. They had abandoned everything to follow Jesus, and now it appears that he is abandoning them. Do you ever feel that way? You know, one of the reasons that this passage is in the scripture is to address just that thought. This is Jesus' perfect counsel to believers who are tempted to think that he has abandoned them. You thought that following him would be different than this. It wouldn't involve things like the things that you're going through. You can't make sense of why he would choose these circumstances for you and for your life. And you're sitting here precisely in the same position as these men that night. They can't reconcile this in their minds. On the one hand, he is so obviously the Son of God. And it is so obvious that he has absolute power to reverse all the miserable effects of sin. They've seen it over and over and over again. And not only that, they know that he loves them with a special kind of love. They can't deny any of that. But on the other hand, they are in trouble. And it doesn't seem like there's any end in sight to the trouble. And it looks like Jesus is going away and he's not going to see them through it. And they're troubled. The same way you might be troubled similarly. What has Jesus said already to our troubled hearts? Well, the first thing he assured us of is that if he went away, it wasn't an abandonment. That if he went away, it was to make preparations for our everlasting residence in the Father's house. Apply that to your circumstances. Jesus hasn't abandoned you. He is fitting you for heaven, just like he was doing with these men by his departure. The trial of your faith is necessary that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. And then after telling them that his going away was not an abandonment but a necessary preparation for them, he assured them that once the arrangements were complete, that he would return and that he would take us to be with him forever. Apply that to your trouble. As unexpectedly prolonged as your affliction may be, it is nevertheless temporary. This trying of your faith is just for a season. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then later in the passage, Jesus assured these men that the power that he had entrusted to them is not going to be withdrawn, and it's not going to be diminished by his departure. He promised, rather, that his believing church would be empowered to do greater works than supernatural healings, that they would be empowered to see the real miraculous work, the work of a changed heart, the work of multiplied conversions, the work of seeing men repent of their sins and translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Apply that to your trouble. Could your affliction be God's way of placing you in some needy sinner's path so that he can use you to do the greater works that he's promised to his believing people? Because when someone is converted, that is an exponentially greater work than any supernatural healing. And it's greater than your circumstances being turned, too. And then Jesus assured them, assures us, that our Father in heaven will answer our prayers when we make requests according to his will and in the name of Jesus. Our feeble expressions of love are received by him with satisfaction. There have been all these assurances for troubled hearts, for men and women who have left everything to follow him and are brought to disappointment regarding their expectations. It was all perfectly suited to alleviate their sorrow that night. But there was still one saddening thought they had. All of this is true. No doubt they have received it. But it hasn't addressed one thing yet. There's one saddening thought they still have. He's leaving. We'll never see his face again. We'll not hear his voice anymore. He had meant everything to them. He had protected them. He had provided for them. He had guided them. He had warned them. He had reproved them. He had restrained them. He had comforted them. What could possibly make up for this loss? Read the words of our text this morning. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That, friends, was just what these men needed to hear. It addressed perfectly their sorrow and their anxiety about their present circumstances. And it is therefore just what we need to hear as well. And so this morning I want to preach to you on the theme of another Comforter. Another Comforter. And I envision us spending 2 weeks in these two verses, and we'll just confine our thoughts this morning just really to that phrase. Another Comforter. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, to get at the heart of this promise that Jesus is making to his disciples and how fitting this declaration is, we need to understand this word, Comforter. There, that capital C, Comforter, in the middle of verse 16. There will be three other times in this discourse that he uses this word. He's going to use it for the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and verse 26, later on in this chapter, and then in 15:26, and then in 16:7. Four times he will call the Holy Spirit by this term, Comforter. The joy of this and the experiencing of this is going to come in our understanding of this term. This is one of those Greek words that you cannot translate with just one English word. It's too broad. It's too far encompassing. Literally, the word means one called to the side of another. Perhaps you're familiar with the Englishized term of the Greek word. We sang it twice in the hymn we just sang. Paraclete. The Greek word is parakletos, but we talk about a paraclete. That's the word. Para, like a parallel line, has to do with alongside of, beside. And then clete is just the noun form of a verb that means to call, kaleo, to call. So the word means to call to your side. Now, for what purposes would you call someone to your side? It's a broad expression, isn't it? You might call someone to your side in a time of grief. And if that were your circumstances, then your paraclete would be your sympathizer, your comforter. You might call someone to your side in a time of confusion. You don't know what to do. You need counsel. And in that circumstance, your paraclete is your counselor, your wisdom, your advisor. You might call someone to your side in a time of weakness, when you're called to lift something you cannot lift by yourself. We've all done that. Moving furniture. Call someone to your side. And in that sense, your paraclete is your helper, your strength. You might call someone to your side when you are threatened or when you're being taken advantage of. And in that circumstance, your paraclete is your advocate, standing up for you, speaking on your behalf. You see, it's a broad term, one called to the side of another. In classical Greek, this word was used in a courtroom scenario to speak of how individuals would often appear in court with an ally, with a powerful, influential friend, and that friend was called a paraclete. They weren't a paid attorney. Don't think about our court system when you think advocate or something. We're not talking about a paid attorney. We're talking about a friend motivated by love, by concern for you, by loyalty for you, who is going to stand with you in that circumstance and bring to bear his influence. It may be that he whispers words of encouragement to you or advice to you. It may be he's called to stand up for you and to vouch for your character or for how long he's known you. He's just someone who is by your side in that scenario, a true friend, your advocate. You know that Jesus Christ is called our advocate. It's the same Greek expression in 1 John 2. We read it last week as our call to worship. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our friend in heaven, who stands by our side even when we sin. And he has influence. He has unassailable character. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he ensures that we receive mercy even in time of need and sin. So the term paraclete broadly refers to anyone who is a true friend. And you know, you ought to think about your relationship to Jesus Christ along those terms. You've sinned today, haven't you? You've sinned. When you sin, you have a true friend in heaven who comes to your side because he loves you, because he is rich in mercy. Don't strive to be your own advocate. Fallen men and women have an uncanny ability to attempt to exonerate themselves, to seek to defend themselves. Don't minimize your sin or excuse it away. Don't raise any defense. Simply take your sin to the one who is at the right hand of the Father, your true friend and paraclete. And he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness." He is our paraclete. It's a wonderful thing. And Jesus here declares that the Holy Spirit will be another paraclete, another comforter. And you see how this is so perfectly calculated to minister to these men who were so filled with sorrow and fear over Jesus' departure. Jesus had always been this to them, and they knew it. They knew it by experience. For the last 3 years, Jesus had constantly made their cause his own. When these men were falsely accused of breaking the Sabbath by picking grain, not washing their hands, eating with unwashed hands, or not fasting as the disciples of John the Baptist or the Pharisees do, it was Jesus who stood up and lovingly defended them with his words. He instructed them what to say and how to act. He had given them miraculous power. He had taught them to pray, and they had overheard him constantly praying for them. He had been their paraclete. He had been their advocate. And now he's going away. But he's not going to cease being their paraclete. It's just that from now on, he will be their paraclete there in the court of heaven, in the presence of God the Father. And being their paraclete with the Father, he couldn't at the same time be their paraclete on earth. And so knowing how much they needed a friend and a helper and a defender in their daily experience, he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another paraclete. Instead of losing, you gain, disciples. You're not losing anything. He says, I go away to be a paraclete there where it's necessary, where you require one in the court of heaven. But don't fear, I'll obtain for you another paraclete here for your daily experience. He's no less wise. He's no less kind. He's no less powerful. I will secure for you another comforter. And the Holy Spirit is that other paraclete. There to help us, to aid us, to defend us, to stand by our side. He's there as your counselor, as your helper, as your defender. He's everything that a believing soul needs after Jesus ascends to heaven. Believers need more than just a comforter. They need more than just someone who sympathetically props them up and gives them comfort. They need a counselor, a defender, a helper, an advocate, a refuge, a teacher in every situation. And the Holy Spirit is that for believers. He is another comforter. He's precisely what you need at work. You need a helper at work. You need a comforter in that godless place. You need an aid. You need a defender. You need someone to strengthen you there. He is that for you. He's precisely what you need as you face another school year. You need strength. You need power. You need counsel. You need to be taught just as much as your students will need to be taught. And he is that for you. He is that other paraclete. This is what you need in a godless community college classroom. A friend who will stick by you, and aid you and strengthen you and help you and be your advocate and your true friend when you feel so alone there. This is exactly who you need when you're called to live in the same household with unbelievers. You need a helper, don't you? You need a comforter. You need strength. You need an advisor. The Holy Spirit is that other comforter. Jesus Christ has promised that you shall receive all the counsel, all the support, all the defense, all the strength, all the comfort that you need. He has promised another comforter. And when he uses the word another, he is assuring us that we have not lost anything by having the Spirit instead of the Son. Are we convinced of that? We have not lost anything by having the Spirit instead of the Son. Would you feel so much better today if Jesus were sitting beside you in the pew in a physical body? Would you feel more assured that you would get the counsel that you need? Would you feel far more certain of receiving the strength and the defense and the help in any situation? Well, my friends, the Lord uses the word another to assure us that you will receive from the Holy Spirit the same ministry that Jesus would give if he were here in the flesh. He's another comforter. The believer loses nothing by having the Spirit instead of the Son. He's the same kind of helper. He's another of the same kind. You might have heard the explanation of how there's two Greek words. One is another of a different kind, and the other was another of the same kind. This one deliberately uses another of the same kind. There's no loss. Is the Holy Spirit in your life just as adequate as if you had the person of Jesus Christ right with you in the flesh? Will he be just as adequate a teacher? Will he be just as adequate a counselor? Will he be just as adequate a helper? Just as adequate a defender and a refuge and a friend in time of need? Yes or no? Is he just as adequate? Yes, he is. Everything that the believer requires. But I'm not sure most Christians are really convinced of that. And one of the reasons that they're not convinced of that is because the church today is woefully ignorant regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. And it has often been remarked that, especially in our circles, that perhaps there has been an overreaction to the excesses and the errors of charismaticism and Pentecostalism, and the pendulum has swayed the other way so that the Holy Spirit goes by and large ignored. And that we have a church that is ignorant of who the Holy Spirit really is. Let's just take a moment here and just give a broad theology of the Holy Spirit. For instance, we tend to think of the Holy Spirit like a kind of power or a kind of influence that we tap into like a cord going into an outlet, that he's like a force. But Scripture clearly teaches the Holy Spirit is not a something, he is a somebody. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person. Do you know that he has a mind? The Holy Spirit has a mind. We read earlier in the service that he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, the mind of the Spirit. That's why Luke wrote in Acts 15 that something seemed good to the Holy Spirit. He has a mind. He has intelligence. Do you know the Holy Spirit has a will? 1 Corinthians says that he is the one who decided what spiritual gift you would be endowed with. He divided to every man and every woman in this assembly individually as he willed. You are endowed by the Holy Spirit with a gift according to his volition, according to his will. He has a mind. He has a will. And that will ought to be submitted to because he is divine. But he is God. You must not grieve him. You must not quench his working. When Ananias stood before Peter and he professed something that was not so, you remember what Peter said to him. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You did not lie to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He's equated with the Father and the Son in the Great Commission and the baptismal formula, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is such a thing, according to 2 Corinthians 13, of the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's equated with the other persons of the Godhead. And so it's no wonder then that the Holy Spirit is said to have attributes of deity. He's omniscient. He even searches, according to 2 Corinthians, the deep things of God. No man has ever done that. He is omnipresent. Remember what the psalmist asks, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Or "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And what was the answer to that? "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand uphold me." He's omnipresent. And not only that, not only the attributes of God he has, he shares in the works of God. He had a role in creation. You remember how it's written in Genesis 1 that when the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Job declares in chapter 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life." He had a role in redemption. You were born of the Spirit. He has a role in inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved along by the Holy Ghost. So is he adequate? Or did Jesus leave us with something that is a little bit less than himself? Oh, the Holy Spirit is another comforter, another paraclete. A comforter who will abide with us forever, and therefore we have lost nothing. We've lost nothing. And you know, that will be a helpful thing to remember tomorrow. You're not alone in that workplace. And all the hostilities you face, the temptations that you endure, you're not alone there. You're not alone in that classroom with that atheistic professor and those godless peers. You're not alone in your trouble. You're not alone in your bewilderment. You're not alone in your sorrow. You have another comforter, and he abides with you forever. Dear congregation, do we know anything of relying on the Spirit of God to strengthen us from day to day? Do we know anything of that? Do we ever even think about the Holy Spirit? You know, if you're a believer, I am certain that you know something of his ministry in your life, even though you hardly ever think of him. Do you know what it is to go about your daily activities and inexplicably in your heart, there starts to well up a song? Where did that come from? You haven't sung that hymn in years. It was probably 20 years ago you last sang that hymn. And here you are humming it and remembering the words. Where did that come from? Was that just a coincidence? Was that just your social conditioning? Or was that the Holy Spirit helping you? You know that the scripture says that spirit-filled people speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord. It's the result of the Spirit's ministry in their life to do that. Do you know what it is to be checked in your spirit by the Holy Spirit? To be about to do something or to make some decision, and it is not right, it is against the commands of God, and to know the experience of God calling you by name the way that your parents, the way your father used to do when you were into something as a child. Adam, do you know the experience in your soul of God's Holy Spirit checking you back? Do you know what it is to be convinced of your sin and grieved over it and running back to the Lord for forgiveness? That's the Holy Spirit. He's helping you when you are convicted of sin, and when you're grieving over it, and when you are compelled to go to Him for forgiveness. That's the Holy Spirit helping you. He's indwelling you. He's doing precisely for you what the Lord Jesus would do if He were standing next to you. Don't quench Him or grieve Him. Have you experienced anything of the ministry of the Holy Spirit strengthening you? Is there anything about your life that cannot be explained apart from Him? Do you know anything of the opening of the eyes of your understanding, illuminating Scripture to you? Do you know His comfort, His peace? A peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of the fire, even in the midst of the darkness. Do you know Him changing your appetites? Do you know His conviction of sin? Has He made sin bitter to you? Do you know His help in prayer? Have you been a conduit of His life and power, and He's worked through you for someone else's conversion or spiritual growth? Do you know anything of the ministry of the Holy Spirit strengthening you and being your paraclete? You know, in this passage, Jesus Christ has declared two things regarding those who love Him. He says in verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Everyone who loves Jesus keeps His commandments, not perfectly, but with sincere endeavor. His commandments are not grievous anymore. Their hearts have been changed. And not only that, but everyone who loves Jesus has been given another comforter. If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Everyone who loves Jesus has been given this paraclete. Jesus is their paraclete in heaven. The Holy Spirit is their paraclete who indwells them. If you love Jesus, you've trusted Him and you've turned from your sins, you've known the new birth, then you have another paraclete. Another comforter. You have a true friend, a counselor, a helper, and He shall be with you and in you forever. So may the Lord help us to know more of His strengthening and comforting ministry as we seek to serve the Lord together. Let's pray. Eternal Father in heaven, how we praise Thee for the blessed paraclete, the gift of the Lord Jesus to His believing people who love Him. And we pray, O Father, that we would know more of His strengthening and counseling ministry among us. Will we walk in the Spirit, O God, so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Keep us from grieving Him. Keep us from quenching His working. And we pray that we would know the experience of being strengthened in our inner man by Your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.